The scripture this evening is Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone upon them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause you great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. But Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Thank you, Don. Appreciate it. You know, for those of you that know Marcia, it's kind of funny. We went to Silverdar City and we watched the play there, the Christmas Carol. And has anybody done that? You've been to Silverdar City, seen the Christmas Carol? You haven't? My gosh, you've got to do that. It's fantastic. Silverdar City this time of the year is just absolutely amazing. But it's similar. When the second, the Ghost of Christmas Present, that gal pops up, I totally thought Marcia could play her. Like, she could, she's kind of zany enough. She could, yeah, you could do it. You would rock and roll at it. It's Christmas Eve. We all have our traditions. I just named one of ours. We like to go to Silverdar City and do that as a tradition. We all have things we like to do this time of the year, give us good feelings. I'm already a movie and TV guy to begin with. I watch a lot of TV and movies. Probably a vice for me. It's a way to kind of shut my brain down each day, not have to think about all the stuff. But I really enjoy watching old Christmas movies. So I already started this week, earlier this week, I started watching some of my favorites. And I guarantee you that, you know, maybe even tonight, tomorrow, not yet. He's getting fast fingers up there. There'll be some more movies. So I thought I'd stop and ask you guys, what are your favorite Christmas movies? What are the movies that you enjoy watching this time of the year? You like Muppet Christmas Carol, White Christmas, Grinch, what? It's a Wonderful Life. That's a Christmas. No, I'm just kidding. Old one, but a good one. Any others? Yes. Die Hard. Now wait a second. Die Hard and Gremlins are not Christmas movies. Okay, I guess they are. I guess Rudolph is a with the little cartoon characters. Yeah. Yeah, we love Rudolph, the Charlie Brown. Okay, that's good. You guys got it. You guys are as well versed as I am. Well, a great Christmas movie I was hoping you'd bring up, you didn't bring it up, is the movie Home Alone. Now you can throw it up there. Thank you. The movie where the kid, Kevin, he's got a big family, they forget him, right? They just up and forget him. They're in a crazy rush. They head to the airport. They get on the plane. No little Kevin. Nobody realizes it until they get to their destination. They get all the way to Paris, France. What a great Christmas vacation, right? But they get to Paris, France. No little Kevin. He's only in elementary school, right? Little Kevin, he's in elementary school. So the kid fights off a bunch of thieves who want to steal stuff from the house, right? There are these Christmas caper guys kind of looking to steal from places. And so he keeps their Chicago home in the suburbs safe from these Christmas thieves. Macaulay Culkin plays the kid, actually handles being home alone on Christmas and Christmas Eve really well for an elementary school kid. He makes his own Christmas Eve dinner. He gets to church service. He makes it to Mass on Christmas Eve all by himself and goes to Mass, fends off the bad guys. Parents get home, realize their mistake. He forgives them. Kind of, you know, they have this moment. It's such a sweet, sweet moment there at the end. Now, I'm 6 years older than Macaulay Culkin was when he did this film. I'm always 6 years older than him. Is how that works. So I remember following his rise to stardom. Being a child star puts a lot of pressure on most kids. We know this, which is exactly what happened to him. As he grew up, his real life contrasted a little bit with his role as Kevin McAllister in Home Alone and Home Alone 2. Speaking of that, does anyone know how much Macaulay Culkin made in Home Alone 1? How much did he make? $110,000. I mean, guess how much he made in Home Alone 2? $4.5 million. Which he deserved a little bit of bump after Home Alone first one, don't you think? And so he got a bump from $110,000 to $4.5 million. He was 10 years old when he started Home Alone 1 and 12 years old when he did Home Alone 2, right? And imagine you're 12 years old and you just got a $4.5 million payout and received a Golden Globe nomination for your first big film, right? That's you. Isn't it a weird contrast of what happens to people when their wildest dreams are fulfilled, when they get everything that they could ever dreamed of? Now, if you follow Macaulay, then you know that as he gets older, his life gets darker, right? It got a little dark. I'm not going to go into all the details, but along with all that fame and all that money came a lot of personal challenges and hardships for that little guy. Some of them as a result of fame and money. Some of them just were losses that happened at bad times for him. We unfortunately need contrast in our lives, unfortunately. How do you really know the thankfulness that comes with financially having everything that you need unless you lived a season of life with having nothing and not having enough? How do you know the joy that comes with having a partner in life unless you experienced a season of life where you didn't have a partner in life? How do you know the value of having a good job unless you remember what it was like to have some not really good jobs? To have some bad jobs. And so contrast tends to teach us important things in life. Hard lessons, really. Unfortunately, hard lessons. Did anyone maybe pick up on the contrast between our two scripture readings? Our opening scripture was the prophetic passage, the Old Testament, the book of Isaiah. The last two came out of the New Testament, the Gospel of Luke. Did you notice how Isaiah and Luke contrasted? How they were a little bit different, right? Isaiah prophesying about how the Messiah, when he comes, he might come, it might look like this in the world when he arrives. That's a prophecy. And then Luke, how the Messiah, Jesus, actually came, how it did happen, how he came into the world. And so in Isaiah, the prophesied Messiah is a kingly one. He's a kingly one. He will reign on King David's throne and over his kingdom. King David was the greatest king in Israel's history. The Messiah will continue to reign in excellence as David had once reigned in excellence. He will be a true son of David in that sense, of his lineage. The government will be upon his shoulders, meaning that his voice alone will give leadership to political structure, thus a monarchy, where the king's voice is the one true voice. The prophesied Messiah will bring to an end all war and death from war. There will be a last war and no more war. Now, I don't know if you've watched the news lately, but have all wars ceased since the birth of Jesus Christ? No, definitely not. Not even in the Middle East where Jesus was born, right? So are parts of this prophecy true? Yes, very much so. Parts of it are true. And parts of it may be left undone to happen in the future. So has all of the prophecy that Isaiah just shared with us come true? No. No, it hasn't. It stands actually in some contrast to the birth and life of Jesus Christ that we know of now, right? The birth story in the Gospel of Luke 2 isn't the story of a royal birth. It's not about a prince born in a palace, surrounded by luxury, surrounded by wealth. It's a story about a baby born in a schaust, right? Y'all familiar with a schaust? I mean, really, our modern-day schaust isn't too far off of the beaten path of what Jesus was really probably born in. It was kind of like a garage for the livestock off of the main living quarters. My family, we had a long conversation about this afternoon as they informed me that no doubt it was a cave. He was in a cave. So I had to look it up. Yes, technically, where they were at in Bethlehem, there's a lot of limestone, and so they did cut the homes in caves. But then they also had, so it very well could have been kind of this cave, schaustish home type deal, but they were in the garage, the animal section of it. Now, I know some of you all live in some really nice schausts, you know, probably not a really nice schaust. So Jesus really wasn't born in a full-on barn, as we often say, but something similar. Now, he wasn't born in a palace because his mom and dad weren't the king and queen of Jerusalem. It was Mary and Joseph of Nazareth. The Messiah should be a true heir of David, a true son of David in that regard, and he was. The Gospel of Matthew begins with Jesus' genealogy, and on his mom's side. Now, which would have been a little bit unorthodox to demonstrate this through his mom instead of his dad, except that his dad, as we know through Luke chapter 2, wasn't really Joseph. His dad was God. It said the Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and she became pregnant. So Mary is his mom. God is his true dad. Joseph, I guess, is stepdad? Maybe he called him step. Probably not. But he was his stepdad of sorts. So as you can tell, the prophecy about the Messiah and the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, are similar, but not exact. Not exact. You could even say in some ways they are contrasting in what was prophesied and in what actually happened, right? But isn't this life sometimes? Or maybe a lot of the time, isn't this life? What we think should have happened versus what really happened. I talked to somebody the other day. He had talked to a friend who had recently visited the Holy Land, Jerusalem, before the war broke out, right before, actually came back like the day before. And he told me that his Christian friend who visited Israel was kind of surprised that when he was there, there were so few Christians in Jerusalem and in Israel. After all, Jesus came from the Jewish people. You could even say Jesus came for the Jewish people because he did. That's who he primarily came to be with. And yet 2,000 years later, the Holy Land, Jerusalem, the heart of Christianity, contains relatively few Christian people. Some, but few. This year, my family, we were fortunate enough, we got to go to Italy. We spent a full day at the Vatican in Rome. A full day there. It was great. So really, Christianity, you could say, has two hearts, geographically speaking. Two. One in Israel, where Jesus was born, and another in Rome, where the globalization of Christianity really took off about 320 AD, is when that all really began to gain momentum that made it something global. But guess what? Most of the Christian churches in Italy are no longer churches today. They are museums. They're mostly museums. Now, a lot of Italians, you go there, a lot of them would claim the name Christian. They would say, you know, they would identify themselves as Christians, but not in the community sense of the word, like what many of us do in churches where we have community. It's more of a label in that way. So the two geographical hearts of Christianity, we could say, the birthplace of Christ, the real beginning of the globalization of Christianity, now inhabited by very few Christians. Quite a contrast, wouldn't you say? And yet, here's what we know. Christianity thrives throughout the world in surprising places. Kind of like Mozambique in Africa, you know, in those areas where it's doing quite well. Not necessarily where we might think it would be, but where it is. Where it is. And so I would say this contrast issue, it's true for the birth of Jesus. It's true for where Christianity has almost died and yet thrived. And it's true for us as people too. It's true for each of us in this room. What sometimes might make it hard to stay committed to the Christmas story and to the church and to faith is how maybe you thought this all should have worked out versus how it really happened in your life, your Christian faith. You thought if you lived for this little baby Jesus, this Messiah, that you maybe wouldn't have any stress in your life. Life would be stress-free, that Jesus would take that all away, but that's not actually the case, is it? That Jesus, sometimes we think our decision to serve Jesus can actually, it can create more problems in our lives. It can make our life kind of more difficult because he challenges maybe your values and your decision-making process if you read about Jesus and learn from his stories. And sometimes in our lives, it can create stressful moments trying to live as he calls us to live instead of how maybe we want or feel we should be able to at this point in our lives. And yet, even though your problems and stress don't go away, what I can tell you is this, that Jesus will walk with you in life. He hears your prayers. He comforts you. He is present most definitely in this place tonight, but also outside of this place as you go home into the world. Now, another problem, though, is that maybe you thought Jesus was going to be on call for you, right? He's on call, kind of like your doctor or kind of like a nurse or kind of like a chaplain. Maybe you've heard this song lately. This is a really popular song on the radio. I only talk to God when I need a favor by Jelly Roll. Did his mom not love him? Like, what is that? Jelly Roll. That's probably the band name, but that's his song, right? But I think he hits it. I think Jelly Roll knows what he's talking about when he says, I only talk to God when I need a favor, because sometimes that's what we do. Maybe you thought being a Christian meant Jesus was on call in your life, and he was just supposed to show up on demand when you needed him. But actually, Jesus shows up most often through something referred to as means of grace. Means of grace is a fancy phrase for the ways we Christians can consistently experience the grace of God in our lives. Things like a regular prayer life and worship and a faith community and the reading of Scripture and through serving other people. These are the means of grace, the ways that Jesus shows up for us, that we are able to interact with him. It's how we follow him in a consistent way in our lives instead of him just being on call to us when we need a favor, to quote the Jelly Roll. I'm going to call him the Jelly Roll now. So I'm that old that I say things like the Jelly Roll. So I think Christmas is a great time to maybe adjust our expectations, if you kind of will, of what we thought this life with Jesus was supposed to be like versus what it actually is, which is easier to do when you know you are here to serve and to follow and not vice versa. Jesus does love you. Jesus wants to support you. Through your commitment to him, you'll see fruit in your life by embracing that relationship with him. And so when we have these contrasts in our lives, that we thought it should be like versus how it really is, that's generally a sign that we need to draw closer to him, to experience more of him. And so let me demonstrate the truth of this, but I'm going to go back to Macaulay Culkin, not baby Jesus. You're going to have to forgive me. Let's go back to Macaulay. Just a few weeks ago, right? Macaulay Culkin, he received his very own star on the Hollywood Walk of Fame. Just 2 weeks ago. He was there with his wife. He's there with his two very, very young boys. Keep in mind, like, you know, my daughter, she's out of the house, and he's just 3 years younger than me, and he's got these little guys with him. So what happened was he just got married a couple years ago. Started his family a little late in life. Not completely uncommon. Probably some of you have had children in your 40s, maybe got remarried in your 40s, done that. But Macaulay, I mean, the guy looks very happy. He gave a great short speech. He cried during his speech, talking about his love for his wife and his two children and the life that he has now. It was very touching. Go online. You can find it, you know, if you want to look it up. And so it would appear that this is a season of life for him that is very much in contrast to his post-Home Alone life that was really a mess for a long time for that guy. It turns out being insanely famous as a child came with challenges that he did not expect to happen. It turns out being insanely wealthy as a child created challenges he didn't expect to happen in his life. I didn't mention it earlier, but Macaulay Culkin, he actually legally kind of what we would say divorced his parents at a pretty young age because they were taking money from him and from what had happened. And so he kind of, he separated from them, and guess what? They chose to ostracize him after that as a result of what he did. And so at a very young age, I think by 16 or 17, he was all on his own, right? But now, 30 years later, he has love, he has family, and he seems to be very thankful for his life. Because in contrast, he remembers not feeling loved, he remembers not having family, and he remembers not being thankful for what he had and who he was, even when, by your and I standards, we would say, well, gosh, the guy gained everything, didn't he? Christmas Eve is a time to remember the humble birth of Jesus the Messiah, the humble birth. His birth is the beginning of the Christian faith. It's the beginning of the Christian church, the whole movement. 2,000 years later, here we are. You too have learned some lessons in your life because of contrast. And if you haven't, it's just because you're not old enough yet. I've got bad news for you. Contrast is coming, right? What you thought would happen versus what really happened. How you thought Jesus and faith would serve you and be on call versus what really happened in that type of relationship. And so we learn the lessons. We live to see another day. The key is, friends, let me encourage you, please don't give up. Please don't give up. Keep learning from the contrasts that are in your life. Don't let the contrast defeat you, because sometimes that's what happens. Sometimes it gets hard, and we get defeated by the hard things that we learn. And yet I'm here to tell you, if you live to fight another day, There'll be a new awakening and new opportunities. The contrast is here to help you enter more fully into real life, the life that is unfolding before you day after day, right? Jesus can be a very important, valuable part of your life when you learn from him each day and follow him into every day, when you try to live with him consistently in that way. And so tonight, we're going to light candles. We're getting ready to share a beautiful moment together. And then we're going to blow the candles out and we're all going home, right? We're all going to go our separate ways. And then you're going to make a choice to let this be, this night, the most beautiful moment with Jesus that you had until next Christmas Eve when we do this again, or to have many more beautiful moments with your Messiah throughout the rest of the year, day after day, week after week, month after month. The choice is yours. It's always been yours. But I would ask you to consider not letting tonight stand in contrast to the rest of your life, at least until next year when we do this again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this night. We thank you for the coming of this little baby, of this child that changed and shaped and transformed the world in so many ways, that it comes to change, shape, and transform our lives in so many ways. Heavenly Father, I pray for those tonight who are here and have experienced some hardship in this last year. It has been a hard year. It is the year that will stand in contrast to better years. Lord, help my brothers and sisters move through the challenges associated with this year. Help us to learn how to come close to you through prayer and scripture and worship and helping others. Help us to do these things that our lives might be more like yours because of this. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.